Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here, and glad to be able to worship God with you on this day He has blessed us with. Good to see visitors with us. Matt and Jenny and their lovely family, appreciate them coming our way. I know they didn't come specifically for us, of course, but I know that Charlotte's glad that they did come to be here this Sunday. And of course, good to see our young friends from Bowling Green as well, Justin and Bailey. Appreciate them coming. And all of you all that are here, we thank you so much. Of course, got to mention my good mother and father-in-law, Jody and Gary, or better known as Mimi and Papa among the family. Good to have them with us too. And I know we've got others that normally would be here or out of town visiting their loved ones. So let's keep them in our prayers for safety as well. Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I was thinking, actually, during the meeting with Brother Roush, this scripture he cited a couple of times during the meeting, and it really gave me thought for the lesson of the hour. In talking about saving faith, Brother Roush mentioned in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" This verse was mentioned a number of times in relation to the idea and the concept that many today, and in fact in most churches today, teach that one is saved by faith alone. And that displays a misconception about Bible faith. Because saving faith is obedient faith, and that is illustrated quite well here in the case with the demons when James says, look, you believe, well, guess what? The demons even believe and tremble as well. Believe it or not, I've shared this verse with religious friends that had this kind of view before, and most of them retort saying, but the demons are just not humans. And Jesus didn't die to save demons. And both those statements are true. However, to say that it is not a point that applies today regarding belief alone is to then say that James used a poor argument. Because did not James know that he was addressing humans? Of course he did. It's silly to ask the question. And so thus the argument stands that belief alone cannot save even humans because it does nothing for the demons either. That was James' point. He was meaning to apply it to us today. But I thought further of how we might illustrate this today using other examples of human believers that still were not saved regardless. And so I've called the lesson this morning, Unsaved Believers. The first point takes us to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. As Jesus had been growing in popularity, many of his works were being told across the land. Many were being brought to believe in Jesus. The Bible speaks of some unsaved believers here in John 12, 42 and 43, what I call the non-confessors. Where it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus goes on to say, cried out, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus speaks to this audience and tells them what true saving belief is. To acknowledge him as the light that has come into the world. And to reject him is to reject the very word that was going to judge them on the last day. So here we have individuals that believed in Jesus, but would not confess that they believed in Jesus. So someone might say, well, how do we then know that they're not saved? Well, because of what Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10. Excuse me, I was in Mark. I was saying that does not look right. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Also the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess, notice, if, there's the conditional statement, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So these Pharisees believed but would not confess. And Paul says, if you confess and believe, then you will be saved. So for them to not acknowledge Jesus before men meant that they were then unsaved believers. Is it really not such a hard thing to believe? There are many today that are absolutely terrified to speak in public, let alone to speak Jesus' name in public. To make a confession, a statement of belief where others can hear, is very, very scary to some. But unless they do that, the Bible says they cannot be saved. Then you have some like those in John 12 that are terrified of the consequences that may be if they tell others that they're a Christian, that they believe in the Word of God. That was exactly their problem. They would not confess because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They thought they'd be cast out of the synagogue. So they were so worried about the consequences. And yes, we have people today that are worried about the consequences of confessing their faith in Christ. We want to tell as many people as we can that we believe in Jesus. As Doug said in the meeting, there are no secret agent Christians. And that is true. So when people ask, well, why don't you do these things with me? Why don't you go to these places with me? Why don't you say the things I say, watch the movies that I watch, like the things that I post? Why? Say, because I believe in Jesus. That's why. And Jesus would not be okay with those things. He is my Lord. See, that's confession that saves. And if you believe but will not confess, then you, my friend, are an unsaved believer. Just like those in John chapter 12. We also read of the ignorant and unaware in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Maybe you've heard of individuals say, well, I believe in God, but they don't actually know God and His commandments. We read there in Acts chapter 10 of one that also fit that bill. Acts 10:1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave him alms generously to the people, and notice, prayed to God always. You have a lot that will say you're saved by prayer today. Well, here's an individual that prayed to God always, and he feared God. And yet he wasn't saved. Well, how do we know that? Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So there was something that Cornelius was lacking, that he needed to be told of what he must do. Later on in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, when the story was being recounted, there further details are given about what the angel said. He said to send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, verse 14 of chapter 11, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That means that they weren't saved yet. Here's a man who feared God. Here's a man who prayed to God always. And yet he was unsaved, an unsaved believer. Back there in chapter 10 and verse 24, you see how devout this man was. In Acts 10, 24, it says, on the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter said to him, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. So you see this man so eager, so willing, so ready to hear the message that could save him. But even in his eagerness and willingness, he still was not in a saved position yet. There in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. This man was a fasting man, and he still was not saved yet. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Don't leave anything out, Peter. You tell us everything that God wants us to know. That's the spirit. That's the heart. But he still was in an unsaved condition. But I will say this, that if one has that spirit, if one has that heart, then God's going to make sure they get an occasion to know that truth. Remember, Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Jesus said again in John 7 and 17, he who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine. So this was the spirit that would lead to salvation. So he needs to be informed of what he must do to be saved. There, verse 43, Peter says to him, and all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. So one must have saving faith. They must believe in him. But as Doug so ably presented this week, that saving faith includes obedience to the gospel of Christ. How do we know that? Well, we go on to see in verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That was a part of obedience to the gospel. It's just as Jesus said. Remember, kids, in our memory verse, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and what? Is baptized shall be saved. Cornelius was told to believe and be baptized so that he might be a saved believer. This is one of the greatest texts that you can share with an individual about what saving belief is. Trusting, obedient. That's what it is. And that one being good, or one simply being a God-fearer, or one that simply prays to God, is not tantamount to being saved before God. Another example of an unsaved believer is the religiously wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, there you see Jesus expound upon that. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. These are not the ignorant and unaware. They know exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. They acknowledge me as Lord. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. They knew the name of Christ. They believed they were doing their religious acts in the name of Christ. And by the way, he didn't say a few people will say this, but many people will say this. And he's going to say to the many, verse 23, "Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So their practice, their religious acts and deeds were done without the authority of Christ. They were without His law. And these are people that called Jesus Lord. Could there be a better example of unsaved believers than this? We know of so many today that will say the same. "Well, I realize I can't find that in the Bible, Stephen, but don't you know I believe in Jesus?" Oh, I don't doubt that for a minute. "I call Him Lord." I know you do. But do you believe in denominational Christianity? Do you find yourself in one? Because that is without the law of Christ. You don't read of any denomination in all of the Scriptures. Not one. "But I call Him Lord." Okay, but do you worship Him with a praise band and instruments of music? That is also without the law of Christ. No one can produce a New Testament passage that authorizes that to be done in the name of the Lord. "But I believe in Jesus." Okay, well, do you use the social gospel, recreational gospel, to invite people to Christ, to produce interest in Jesus Christ? Fellowship meals to produce interest in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself condemned that very thing when He said, "You seek Me for the loaves and the fishes because you are filled." Don't do that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:22 says, "What, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God?" "But Stephen, I believe in Jesus. I do my works by His name." Okay, well, do you exalt a special Sunday over others as a more special Sunday, like many are doing today? With Easter, calling it a special holy day above others, a day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But scripturally, is it any different than any other Sunday? No, they do that without the works of Christ. You'll have even brethren, some in churches of Christ, say, "No, we would never think of doing that." But then afterwards they say, "Hey, there's Easter eggs outside in the churchyard, in the parking lot. Go ahead and have at it, kids. Have fun with that." So they make recreation with the work of the church. Again, without the authority of Christ. Where do we ever see in all of Scripture the apostles or the prophets in the New Testament ever use recreation to call people to Christ? Oh, but it's so effective today. But not to the saving of the soul. You see, the Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. That would be God's drawing power to save souls that would believe. But if one is called by that, then they'll be staying with that, as opposed to being called by some kind of recreational or social benefit that can change as the wind does. See, even the religiously wrong are unsaved believers. You see another occasion of this in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, there verses 31 through 34. Where Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him. You see that there, verse 31? Did they believe? Oh yeah, they believed. And Jesus said to the Jews that believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." If you think about that, that's the same thing He was saying in Matthew 7, verse 23. A lot of people that believed in him called him Lord, and yet were not abiding in his word. Your practice is lawless. So he says to these Jews that believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And notice these same believers say, verse 33, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Notice again, verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. So they wanted to believe in Jesus, but still wanted to practice the works of the old law. Abraham's our father. We're going to do what he did. Follow in the way he followed. So therefore, they're not submitting to Christ and his law. Were they unsaved believers? Oh, yes. Drop down to verse 44. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. How's that for strong preaching today? That's the kind of preaching that gets preachers fired nowadays. Jesus called it like it is. Well, Jesus, don't you know they believe in you? You are of your father, the devil. Why? Because the desires of your father you want to do. You see, you're not wanting to submit to me. You wanted to submit to tradition. You wanted to submit to the ways you've always done things. And thereby, you are rejecting me, in essence. That's ultimately what they start to do. By the end of this chapter, they're ready to pick up stones and throw them at him. They're religiously wrong. They may believe, and yet they are unsaved unless they submit to his works. Abide in his word. A couple more for you this morning. The next unsaved believer category I want us to look at is that of the baptized incorrectly. We know of some that feel that they believe that baptism is unnecessary. They say only faith saves. Don't you understand, Stephen? And again, they define that faith to be alone, belief to be alone. They don't see how baptism is actually a part of saving faith. I think Colossians 2 mentions it so well when he says that you are baptized, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, through faith and the working of God, you are raised with him. Through faith and the working of God. Baptism is a work of God. And you're raised from the watery grave of baptism. See, it's a part of saving faith. I've had a number of studies with individuals that steadfastly denied that baptism was necessary to be saved. And through the course of study, became convinced that they were wrong. With the mounting evidence of scriptures that I provided them, they realized they're wrong. And on a number of occasions, they've replied at that point saying, well, I'm glad at least I have been baptized then. As if that magically changes the motive of their past baptism. Where at one time it was known to them as an outward sign, to now something that was done in order to be saved for the forgiveness of their sins. So I've learned since then to actually, before I engage them in that study, to hand them a piece of paper and to say, I want you, if you can, just write down what it is that you did to be saved. So that when we reach that point, I can show them in their own words, no, here's what you said you did to be saved. And baptism was not a part of that. So they can realize that they can't just switch horses. That they have to recognize that they were baptized incorrectly. You know, in Scripture we read of those that were baptized incorrectly? They were unsaved believers. We find that example in Acts the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19. Apollos was one that had believed in Jesus, preached about Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla had to come and correct his misunderstanding so that he might know the baptism of Christ. In Acts chapter 19, there verse 1, the narrative continues and picks up where it says, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And so they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.'" So John did preach baptism. It was even a baptism unto the remission of sins. But it was absent of the knowledge of Jesus Christ being included in that. His baptism was looking towards Jesus Christ. So when they heard this, verse 5, the baptized incorrectly became baptized correctly. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't say, "Well, I'm glad at least we were baptized. Phew. Well, we believe in Jesus now, you see. So that kind of works retrospectively." No. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel baptism that you read of Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16. Or of Peter's preaching in Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of your sins." So when they heard this, they were baptized. You know, Paul didn't say, "Well, it really doesn't matter. Baptism is not essential. At least you know about Jesus now, right? Oh, it's okay." No, they were unsaved believers. That needed to be corrected. You might say, "Well, Stephen, how do we know for sure they were unsaved believers? How can you really say that?" Well, if you look at the book of Ephesians. Now remember, Paul's at Ephesus. Here's the beginning of the church here. Years later, in the book of Ephesians, notice what he writes to them. He said that to these individuals that were baptized in the name of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, he says, "In him you also trusted." When? "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's when their trust was realized. When they had saving faith. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. "In whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now notice this back here. In verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized. In Acts 19, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So what's Paul talking about over here at Ephesians years later? He's saying, "You remember that time when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? You remember that? That proved that you are now in a saved condition. As I laid hands on you and the Spirit came and you spoke with these miraculous tongues, prophesied." When did that take place? When they were baptized in the name of John? No. After they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, after they are baptized in the name of the Lord, after they were baptized scripturally. So that forever marks that, doesn't it? What Paul was talking about. That's when you truly believe, that's when you truly obeyed. Let me tell you what else, friends. That helps us also explain to individuals in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. You've heard the verses many times. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That explains what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about individuals that just simply believed. He's talking to individuals that obeyed the gospel of Christ, that were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, to be added to the body of Christ, that had heard that word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and after they had obeyed it, then you were saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. Why? Because when it was of themselves, they didn't know about the baptism in the name of the Lord. They didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. God was gracious enough to give them the truth that they might submit to the truth. And when they did, then, and not before then, were they saved by grace through faith. See that? The Bible explains the Bible. It helps us understand these verses that are so widely misused today when we look at the context of who it is that Paul is writing to. These unsaved believers became saved believers by grace through faith when they obeyed the gospel. And it proves that however denominations have been using these verses forgot the very people that Paul was speaking to. So when one says that they've been baptized but not scripturally baptized, tell them they need to humbly submit to Bible baptism, which is in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins, to be added to the body of Christ. That's the baptism we read in Scripture. And then last for this morning, another category of unsaved believers is that of the willful rebel. If we reject the invitation to obey the gospel, knowing it is true, we are an unsaved believer. And we have a couple that fit into this category in Scripture. Look there in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, Paul preaching here to King Agrippa. No doubt has pricked Agrippa's heart. He even says in Acts 26, there in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. He knows where Agrippa is in this spectrum of where he is, listening to him, seeing him engaged. I can see it in your eyes. I know you believe what I'm saying is true. I know you believe in the prophets. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He rejected, he rebelled. He was not going to respond to the gospel. He was not going to obey it. You almost got me to, though. In chapter 24, on another occasion, here Paul is preaching to a governor named Felix. There in verse 24 of chapter 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Why be afraid? Because he knew what Paul was saying was true. That he stood condemned to die the sinner's death, to stand separated from God in judgment to come. He was terrified by that. The Greek word in this scripture means visibly terrified. He was shaking, brought into tremendous conviction that what Paul was saying was true. And he says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. The sad thing is that convenient time never came for Felix. There are some that fall into this category. Belief is evident as they are really considering becoming a Christian, but for some reason they hold back. They see the truth clearly as anyone else who has obeyed the truth. And yet, they have not obeyed it. They may even respond inwardly regarding it. Their heart trembles, their mind considers, their soul fears eternity. But, even though they feel all that, they think, I will wait. I will wait till another time. Then time after time after time after time after time, they keep waiting. Do they believe? Oh, yes, they believe. Have they heard the invitation? Many of them. But they delay. They are unsaved believers. And merely being close to obeying doesn't make them any more saved than Felix or Agrippa, or even any other unsaved believer. Because close does not count here. You're either saved or you're not. And I'm here to say these will be among the most tormented souls in eternity because of the many opportunities that they passed up. God only promises us an opportunity, not how many of them. And those that had the most will undoubtedly feel the most regret. You know, I never had the opportunity to invest in Microsoft or Apple when the stock first came out. I don't feel any regret about that. Now, many older investors did, and they could be multimillionaires right now. You know, I looked this up the other day. If you'd invested $1,000 in Apple in July 1982, it'd be now worth $3.1 million. I was 5 years old in 1982. I didn't have $1,000, nor did I even know what stock was. No regrets. I had no information, no knowledge about any of that. But some older than me, they couldn't say that. You see, I want you to understand that in a more tragic miss, if we miss out on heaven, the greatest prize that could ever be won in life, but we had the opportunities, we will feel the most regret. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 41, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Let me ask you, did this servant not know what his master's will was? Oh, he knew. He knew what it was. He says, this servant knew. But he's saying, the master's giving me time. How much time? Well, I don't know. But he's not coming yet. And he began to do the thing that he knew his master would not want him to do. Notice, he has the exact same lot as those that didn't believe in his master. No difference. And that servant too knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. Why? For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Like I said, I don't have any regrets about not investing in Apple in 1982. I was 5 years old. I didn't have the opportunity. It doesn't bother me. But let me tell you, some of those that are much older, that bothers them. They had opportunities. Likewise, those that had many opportunities to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned down opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, it's going to pain them a lot more than someone that only just had one or two, because much had been given to them. Therefore, much is required. Much committed, and therefore they'll ask the more. And that's why that torment will be that much more acute, that much more painful, because you would know, I didn't have to be here. I had many chances to escape this place. Many opportunities to be in the right side, the blessed side, to be with the saved, to be with God who loved me. Look how many chances He gave me. He cried out to me. I believed in Him. But I was an unsaved believer. Friends, don't let that be you. Don't be an unsaved believer. Not of this category. A tragedy that could have been avoided. Friends, the loss of the bounties of heaven can rise and crush any beauty or anything of value here on earth. So don't miss out on the greatest investment of all time. There may be unsaved believers with us this morning. As you can see, there may be different kinds based upon their different backgrounds. Be saved by God's grace today. And I want to add this too. There can be among us those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, done so scripturally, but have fallen away, gone back into the world, started doing things of the world once again. Do they believe? Oh yes, but they're unsaved believers. Some may even do that willfully. You know, when the Hebrew writer was writing Hebrews 10:26, he was writing that to believers. And you know what he said there in Hebrews 10:26? For if you sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You what? You become an unsaved believer once again. It's interesting that was said in the context of missing services. Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Maybe you've been doing that. You know you shouldn't. You know you should make the effort, but for some reason you don't. It could even be perhaps this past week. For some reason or another, you just chose not to come to the gospel meeting a certain night. Or certain Sundays or Wednesdays. Yeah, I know I should, but I'm going to choose not to. Man, I would hate to be in your shoes. If you sin willfully, after you receive the knowledge of the truth, you know the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice by your choices. Maybe you're a Christian and you're practicing some other type of sin. Maybe you hate your brother. You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. You're an unsaved believer. Maybe you have a relationship with the withdrawn. The same as it was before they're withdrawn. There's no real change. That's wrong. Don't choose them over Christ. Don't choose them over God. They chose Satan. Don't be an unsaved believer, friend. The child of God that goes back into sin needs to repent and pray. Simon, the former sorcerer, is an example of that. And he said, oh, pray to God for me. And friend, if you're in that category, we'll pray to God for you as well. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and become a saved believer. Leave the path of sin behind. God graciously calls out to us. And as you've seen from Scripture, there are many examples of where He's done so. Many examples of those that did believe in Him but were unsaved. Don't be one. That's what these Scriptures are telling us, calling out to us. Don't be one. Be a disciple indeed. Abide in His Word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?
The grace is now.